morning, everybody. All of you who used your GPS this morning, you can thank God for creating the MITRE Corporation, which Bill and I work for, who wrote all the software that does those algorithms that gets you within a foot or so of where you want to go. Those of you who didn't use your GPS and tried to follow my map, I'm sorry if you couldn't follow it. Pretty straightforward, but those back roads can be difficult sometimes, I know. So thank God we're all here together. This weekend we celebrate our Declaration of Independence from the British Empire. I'm amazed as I watch the pundits out on the street interview people, particularly young people, and ask them, what is the 4th of July all about? And they have no idea. They have no idea what the 4th of July is. It's a holiday. It doesn't mean anything to them. It's the day that we declared our independence from the British Empire and all that followed that, and eventually led to the foundation of the nation in which we live. Today, I spent a great deal of my time and my career working for the federal government and people supporting the government, both in defense and intelligence and in the financial community, the energy community, homeland security, and health affairs and health-related issues. And I saw daily the dedication of so many people who work for the government and how what a good job they really want to do to make America a better place. Yet I also saw, and I still see, those who would destroy the very underpinnings of our freedom if they could. We see it every day in our news. We see a lot of the... In fact, the song we sang this morning, God Bless America, there's a move right now to ban it from any public place. I think New York Yankees sing and the Nationals sing God Bless America at every baseball game. And there are actually those out here who would try to stop that. So we need to come against those things in the name of the Lord. But we do live in difficult times, perhaps no more difficult than in decades past. We often think that, woe is me, my life is tougher now than it was before. But if you talk to your parents and your grandparents and so on, you'll find out that a lot of the same things happen. The technology is different, and our social media lets us communicate differently than we did back then. And, the party line telephone that you couldn't get on is no longer a problem. You pick up your cell phone and message anybody you want. Nobody ever talks to anybody anymore. But the society has adopted to these things. But it's really difficult in our society constantly. So I thought it would be of value in this Independence Day weekend to take a look at the state of America. Kind of a big thing relative to the kingdom of light. I had titled my talk Independence Day, Is God Involved? Is God Involved? So I'll begin by saying that if the United States, is to be counted in the kingdom of light, we must be in unity with Christ. Pretty obvious, right? In the words of John 17:21, he says, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. These are words spoken by Jesus to his Father, reflecting his desire that all the world might be drawn to him and that souls might be won eventually into his community. Some of us who are older remember the emphasis in an event called Washington for Jesus in 1980. I know a lot of you weren't around then, but we had 500,000 people on the mall. If you look at the sky looking down on the mall was full of people, and all the avenues going to and from the mall were full of people worshiping the Lord. The theme was for that day was based on the familiar scripture from 2 Chronicles 7:13-14, which we just sang the psalm that Jeff put up, which says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, not one or the other, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Quite a promise, right? But in 2 Chronicles 7:19, the Lord says, if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot you from my land, which I have given you. That's kind of the opposite extreme, isn't it? We often never look at the second part of the promises of God. He promises, if you do this, I will do that. But he often also promises, if you don't do this and you do something else, something bad's going to happen. We often ignore the second part. We only like, we're an instant America. We like things to be good all the time, instantly. So some of us might say that these scriptures were for the Israelites only, right? The history is all about Israel. But in light of Jesus' prayer to his Father and his commission to make disciples of all nations, I think it's reasonable to believe that they apply to us in America today, in the United States today. For through his death and resurrection, we are all his people for eternity, right? He doesn't differentiate Israel from the United States or any place else. We are all his people in the New Testament. So where does America stand today? Have we as a people humbled ourselves? Have we prayed for our nation? Have we sought God's face and turned from our wicked ways? As we strive for material wealth and we strive for power over other people and we strive for sexual gratification and freedom from responsibility as millions of children are aborted every year, can we really say that as a people and as a nation that we are in right standing with God? Can we really say that? I think it's clear that we need to do better. As I review the long list of issues which our Father God might have with America, three exhortations, I think, stand out. There are many, but I picked three. Three prominent categories of action that the Lord, I think, would have us focus upon, lest, in the words of 2 Chronicles, we be uprooted from the land that he has given us. So three categories of action include, first, unity in the body of Christ. Revival must begin among us. Among us, the followers of Jesus. Second, prayer for America, just like Chronicles said we should do. And third, a return of America to godly principles. It's pretty straightforward, right? Very logical. But our society doesn't seem to embrace any of that, do they? So let's take a look at each of these categories for action. First, regarding unity in the body of Christ. The fervent prayer of Jesus in John 17:21 is the church unified today? Is it unified today? We've asked this question for a long time in my life, and the answer always seems to be the same. Not quite unified the way it ought to be. We recall on this Independence Day weekend those who founded this nation with solid ideas of religious and individual freedom. Fundamental in the Declaration of Independence. Individual rights, due process, and opportunity for all. We hear these words all the time, but what do they mean? And history shows us that the Christian founding fathers recognized that Christ's church must faithfully demonstrate the behaviors expected of his people before anyone else could be expected to do so. They said the church has to act first. How often have we seen the church disagree with itself, pushing a wide variety of changes not sanctioned by Scripture, not acting in love as we saw the church act in Acts 2. If you ever want to know how the church is really supposed to behave, just read those few paragraphs in Acts 2, and you get a pretty good flavor of how the early Christians worked together. How is it that in many of our communities, if the entire population decided to go to church on a Sunday morning, there would only be a seat for one out of two of them? We have a lot of people that don't go to church. And if everybody went to church one day, one or two out of ten, it would be, would have a seat. That's how many people aren't churched at all. Perhaps they don't regularly go to church because of the divisions they see and the lack of Christian behavior they note among those professing to follow Jesus.
Amen.
Now, how often do we see people, churched people, and their behavior in their daily life not reflect the values that Jesus asked us to do? You know, love the Lord your God with your whole heart and your whole mind, your whole soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Reach out in love as we do. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And the only basis for that love is who? Jesus, right? His example. Our methods of worship, our liturgies, our manifestations of gifts cannot be the basis of our unity. Only Jesus is the basis. Excuse me. So we have a common problem. We're all sinners. We're all sons of Adam, and in Adam all died. We have a common hunger. That hunger is to know God. It's natural for us to want to know God. Romans tells us, even if we never heard of God, that we have a hunger for who He is. Excuse me. We have a common Savior, the man called Jesus, who was and is not a common person. We have a shared command to preach the gospel. And you can't spell gospel without starting with what? G-O. Go. Go to the world. Preach the gospel. It's interesting that that's how it works out in English, at least. Adversity in a person's life is not a sign of God's disapproval. It's another thing we often get wrong. Nor is prosperity a sign of God's approval. Either way, all are acceptable in God's eyes. Jesus died for all. We're all the same in Jesus' eyes. So beginning with the church, we must forgive the traditional and theological differences that we may have with one another and focus upon Christ-centered principles and doctrine. Any expression in the body of Christ that says Jesus is Lord is okay with me. In spite of all the other stuff, if they profess Jesus as Lord and follow that tenet, they're part of the body of Christ. And we shouldn't be worrying about all the peripheral stuff that we like to separate ourselves with. The legalism that we often associate with tradition or theological beliefs must not stop unity. Rather, we together must reach out in love with the only gospel message that means anything to the unsaved, that God loves them, that they, as we, are sinners, that Jesus died as the ultimate sacrifice for those sins, and that if we confess our sins and believe in Him, eternal life with God is possible. Fundamental, right? We take that for granted often. We need to share that with others. We need to have that in common in the body of Christ. And the only way that message is believable is through those who do not believe to see how we love one another. The outsiders need to see how we behave. If we don't love one another, if we don't express Christian principles in our daily lives, how are they to be drawn? They see it as a facade. The second category of action that I see is prayer for America. Do we pray for our country every day? 1 Timothy 2, 1-2 calls us to prayer. It says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Do we as a nation lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity? I think not. A greater reason for the failure of government than that reported in the secular press relates to the prayerlessness, I think, of the people of God. We see so much in the press every day about all the things that are wrong, all the things that aren't working right, and so on. We never hear anybody talk about our relationship with God or our prayerlessness. Not to pray for the leadership, for those in authority, in government, in spiritual responsibilities, or heads of household, whether you agree with them or not, is to disobey God. We often say, I'm not going to pray for this leader because I don't like him or her. That's not consistent with what God calls you to do. He calls you to pray for our leaders. He says, I have appointed these leaders. Now, we may argue with the process by which they get appointed, and we wonder, why do things work out the way they work out? But I would suggest to you, the way they work out is because our nation is a sinful nation, and until we turn back to God, we may not get the leaders that we really need to help us be responsive to God on a daily basis as a nation. So prayer too often is our last resort when the situation seems hopeless, right? The 2 Chronicles 7:14 passage promises that God will heal the land if His people will humble themselves. What does it mean to be humble? It means that we know and believe and profess to God that we are totally dependent upon Him. We're not dependent upon the federal government. We're not dependent on the state government. We're not dependent on the local government. We're not dependent upon our employer. We're not dependent upon our neighbors. We're dependent only on God. He's the only one that can influence things one way or the other in reality, as we have faith in Him. Could healing come to America if intercessors covenanted to pray and fast for its leaders? We think healing could come if we all prayed for our leaders every day? All 300 million of us prayed for our leaders every day? Will God answer such prayer? I think He will. He promises He will. The same God who saved our founding fathers will save us today. He isn't dead. He isn't sick. It's our sins that separated from us from God, who said, "Lo, I am always with you." The only thing that separates us is our sin. God has never had anything but sinners to work with, when you think about it. He didn't have anybody that's perfect to work with. He starts with a crop of us who really aren't very good people, right? We've all done a lot of wrong things. And so, you know, I remember when I was in the military as a lieutenant, and you try to train up people who come in the service, you get all kinds of walks of life, people with different backgrounds and so on. And you don't start with perfect specimens, right, Jeff? You start with people who really need to be trained up and disciplined and so on. Well, so it is with us on a daily basis. We as a church need to be disciplined and responsive to the things God tells us to do. So revival, the time of repenting and getting right with God, has always got to begin with us. At Mount Carmel, Elijah, the last remaining prophet of the Lord in his time, versus 450 people who were worshiping Baal, remember that? He prays in 1 Kings 18:37, "Answer me, O God, that this people may know that thou art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back." And God honored his prayer and consumed with fire the sacrifice and the wet wood, and began one of the greatest revivals ever. Can you imagine something like that would happen today? I think it could happen today if we pray and focus upon God and ask Him to bring revival to our nation. At Jerusalem, filled with gospel-hardened haters of Jesus, what did God do? He sent revival. The Reformation was a revival whereby millions came to the Lord. It could happen again, I think. God will send revival to America if we will pray. If we pray prayers of praise, thanksgiving, confession, and intercession for our nation and its authorities. You know, we constantly talk in this congregation about coming together on Sunday and worshiping the Lord and going from the outer court to the inner court. That's really what it's all about. And we need to carry that attitude and that relationship into every day of our life, every hour of our life. It's hard, I know, but that's what God calls us to do. Romans 13:1 tells us there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Does hearing these examples bring God into daily reality for you? Too often we leave God here on Sunday mornings. Most churches, a lot of churches, leave God in their church on Sunday morning. But He says He's in our government and all other authorities and all of our authorities, and we are supposed to pray for our authorities. So prayer. Third category of action that I see is return of America to godly principles. Biblical principles. As we have often noted before, freedom in Christ is not the liberty to do as we please. It is the liberty to do what we ought to do.
Amen.
We often think of freedom as, you know, I can do whatever I want to do, right? And in America, that's kind of the philosophy that most people have, isn't it? Just leave me alone. I want to do what I want to do. As long as I'm not hurting somebody else, I'm okay. I'm okay, you're okay. Remember that from way back when? So have Americans acted as they please or as they ought in the sight of God? While the church has slept, the secular leaders have done things like stolen prayer from our schools and approved much legislation that's an abomination to the Lord. Now, I know we can't legislate morality. Hearts are changed by God. But a lot of this legislation is because our hearts aren't in it. We're not praying for our nation. We're not praying for our leaders. And they're not trying to have God influence them. We're trying to influence them in a secular sense. The dominance of secular humanist religion is one of the big things. Easy divorce. Easy abortion. Immorality and violence pushed through television and electronic games. You can't turn on the television anymore that you don't have something like that, either in the ads or in the program you're watching. Media controlled by anti-Christian, anti-moral, and anti-free enterprise influences. The good life of materialism. Be all you can be. Enjoy life with gusto, right? Those ads, you know. It's amazing. The proliferation of pornography. It's everywhere. It's not just, you know, in the brothels of New Orleans. I remember when I was younger going to a conference in New Orleans, and at least those kinds of things were behind closed doors. Now when you go down there, they're out in the streets trying to bring you in. And that's so much so true in so many places like that around the country. Proliferation of pornography and access to those kinds of things. Free access to debilitating drugs. Acceptance of homosexuality as a normal way of life. All these articles that, you know, Dan's been sending out from Dr. Dobson about, you know, we really need to pay attention as parents and men and women to our sexuality. And God made us as male and female. He didn't make us as a person with a lot of stuff merged in between. We are different. God made us different, whether we like it or not. And we need to behave that way. There are those in society who would like to say that unisex is the way to go, whatever you call it. You know, we're all the same. We should all do the same things. And there are many other ills. All these represent an abuse of our freedom of doing as we please, not as God pleases. All that's necessary for these ungodly actions to continue is for the good people of God to do nothing. To do nothing. If we do nothing, if the church does nothing, these things are going to continue and they're going to expand. I think there are many issues that need to be addressed to bring America back to godly principles, including the first two categories I discussed, the unity of the body of Christ and prayer for America. I want to address three today. The disinterest in those who are suffering in our community, in our country, broken families as a trademark of the 20th and 21st century, and the defensive behavior of God's people. Those are three many things we could talk about. Regarding the issue of suffering Americans, people must eat and be housed before they will give serious attention to their souls. We know that to be true of anybody. If you don't have a place to live, you don't have clothes on your back, and it's really hard for you to focus on anything. All approaches have to relate to people, meeting them where they are, rather than providing bureaucratic programs and red tape. So much red tape in providing help to people. The root causes have to be addressed, not just the symptoms. We see so many programs that just address symptoms. It doesn't do me much good to feed you today if you have no place to live and no job and no education. We need to focus on getting people to the point where they can help themselves and take care of themselves. So programs that are handouts and handouts only don't solve that problem. We can create all the welfare programs we like on a national level and still not make a dent in the root causes. I think we see a lot of that in our country and in other countries. People need education. They need job opportunities, a chance to make it on their own through the labor of their own hands. That's a scriptural principle. Sounds like a political statement, doesn't it? That you hear all the politicians say. But they don't mean what we mean when we say that. They just mean it's a platitude. Just it sounds right. You know, we're going to take care of everybody's going to get everything. Free education, free this, free that. With no thought at all about whether it's feasible to do it that way, or what the price will be to individuals, or what pain will happen in the long run. But it is a godly principle that people need to be educated, that they need opportunities to work. You know, God says if you don't work, you don't eat, right? And they need a chance to make it on their own with God's help through the labor of their own hands. And happy are those who serve the poor and speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Jesus says in Matthew 25:40, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it unto me. I know that statement causes all kinds of conflicts for us. Like when you're driving down the road and you come to the corner and somebody's standing there for a handout, you stop and give them something or not. I have a lot of conflict about that. I don't know why. I don't think many of those people really belong there. I know there are stories about they are kind of together and they share their resources at the end of the day and they make a lot of money doing that. You know, how do you decide who to help and who not to help? God's Holy Spirit will guide you about what you're supposed to do if you listen to Him. As Americans, pride in our overseas evangelism is unwarranted unless we evangelize troubled people in America. unless we bring Jesus and His love through us to Montgomery County and its surrounding communities. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that overseas support and evangelism is a bad thing, but too often we substitute providing funds and our time overseas for what we should be doing here at home. We have VBS coming up shortly, outreaching to our community. Yesterday we passed out thousands of flyers around here. Hopefully a lot of people will come. That's local evangelism. That's reaching out to our own people. And through those exercises with them, through VBS, we've often found families that were in need of major help. Families that turned to the Lord. Families that now had an opportunity to touch somebody that could really help them. So we pray that the VBS this time around will do the same thing. Amen. Regarding the family in America, the book and family is the trademark of our recent history. The best thing we can do for our children and for the community in which we live is to show them a good marriage.
Amen.
Founded on godly principles and modeled as in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. I won't read that, but you can study it. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Both husband and wife are indispensable in a marriage. Families don't work with just a husband or just a wife. God didn't mean it that way. Many publicly popular ministry heads have over the years, over the several decades, neglected their families to the detriment of their ministries. I think we're blessed in that that's not evident here within our community. But whether in a leadership position or not, we dare not sacrifice our home for our ministry. We see that happen too often. And regarding the defensive posture of the church, we're always on defense. We should be on offense. Our posture should be offensive, declaring that what we are for rather than what we're against.
Amen.
We often are, the whole literature in the daily paper is what people are against, not so much what they're for, particularly when it relates to the church. The early church was offensive. Not offensive negatively, but they were on offense. They spoke the gospel, and they were living in a community of mutual love, and they were an example for all to see and inquire about. People were curious about why were they the way they were. So to sum up this area, returning to America and godly principles, let me take a page from our former pastor, Rick Brown. I think I've gone through this one before with you. He used this acrostic for the word pray, P-R-A-Y. P is for perspective. We must seek and understand God's plan and His will for us as individuals, as a community, and place all events and issues in that perspective. What's God's plan? What does He want us to be doing? We must know our history. We must know our government and free enterprise principles. It's hard to operate in your country if you don't really know the founding fathers said this and what our Constitution says and how our government works. How can you influence something you don't understand or you don't care about? For example, we must not allow any organization to intimidate us through brainwashing and the public or our community authorities that court rulings are always the law of the land. Just because a judge says it doesn't make it so. And we see such abuse of our system these days about courts ruling and creating new laws as opposed to interpreting the Constitution and interpreting what the laws do say. So we need to pray about that, that we'll be turning back to the basics of which we were structured. We must understand that separation of church and state is not the law of the land or the intent of the First Amendment in the Constitution. Here's what it reads. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of press or the right of the people to peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. No law respecting the establishment of religion. You see the verbiage that says separation of church and state? It's not there. There's nothing that says the church can't participate as a member of society and influence our government leaders and influence legislation and influence our communities. That's okay. There are those who would say the church has no right to speak out anywhere because it's a religion. Isn't that something? Secular humanism that doesn't believe in religion is a religion when you think about it. If you don't believe in God, that's still a religion. So how come we can't speak out and they can? So it's it's very difficult to deal with, but there's no verbiage here that says there is a separation of church and state, in spite of what the politicians would tell you. Remember the film I showed you some time ago about politically correct versus biblically correct? Maybe I ought to show that again periodically. And that's really what this is all about. Are we being politically correct? Or are we going to be biblically correct? And there's a big difference. And in that regard, as we act, we must not be surprised at persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, "And indeed, all who desire to love God, to live godly, in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted." But we are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13 says, and we're called to remain that way. I could give you a whole talk on salt, which I gave the kids. You ask any of the Living Grace Christian community, Christian school kids, what salt means, and they will tell you. Salvation, hallelujah, always, love, and teaching. And they can tell you a little bit about each one. R is for response, P-R-A-Y. R is for responsibility. We must react responsibly to the issues of the day. First, we must keep our personal priorities and lifestyles in Christ-centered order. Responsibility. Second, we must keep knowledgeable regarding the moral issues of our community. And third, we must seek and study and plan all courses of action available to return our community to a state of right standing with God. What can we do to make that happen? None of us are called to do all of it, but in our daily actions, the things that we say, the things that we do, the places we participate, the meetings we attend, the congressmen and the senators that we write. How many of us bother to write to our senators or our congressmen, state or federal, about what we think? We need to do that. That's the only way they hear from the community. And third, we must seek to study and plan all courses of action that do that. In Deuteronomy 8:19, God tells Israel, just prior to entering their new land, "And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish." These are tough statements by God. I'm not kidding. And we can see it around us happening. I believe this warning applies to America as well, and to our own communities. A is for availability, P-R-A. A for availability. We must be available to support the work of the Lord and work for possible courses of action for which God has gifted us. Talk is cheap. How available are we? In our own Christian community, a lot of times, you know, it's sort of become, if you ask somebody to do something, they say, "I'll pray about it." 9 times out of 10, that means, "No, I don't want to do it." But it's become is that a politically correct statement? "I'll pray about it." It's really not a biblically correct statement, unless you really mean it. And finally, Y is for yield. Seek God's faith. Be sensitive to the promptings of God's Holy Spirit. We talked about that many times. Yield to those promptings. Don't just ignore them. How often does God touch you at a point of need where you are really trying to make a tough decision, and he'll point out the scriptures or the principles or something that lead the way? Even if you don't want to go that way, he will do it if you listen to him and allow him to do it. So in summary then, I would have you leave here this morning with the 3 key thoughts that we have talked about. Unity in the body of Christ is God's objective. Jesus is its basis. Our part begins with forgiveness. Forgiveness means removing the other person from our personal judgment at home and in our immediate community. Lord, what other role do I have to play here? We should be asking. Prayer for America is critical, commanded by God. Our part begins with personal and community daily thanksgiving for our liberty and our resources. Repentance for our prayerlessness and our lack of concern for our nation, and intercession for our nation, state, and local government, religious and family authorities, all of whom are appointed by God. All authority is appointed by God, and we are called to pray for them daily. We ought to ask ourselves, Lord, what other intercessory roles do I have here? And lastly, the return of America to godly principles is our Christian responsibility. Our part begins with putting our individual, family, and community lives in perspective with God's plan. always keeping God and our family ahead of all else. Lord, help me responsibly identify ways in which our community may return to you, should be our prayer. Help me to identify the gifts that you have given me, and help me to schedule my time as to be available to my community to serve you. Help me to identify your promptings and to yield to you with total faith, obedience, and love. So what is success for us as Christians? As we've often said to you before, when we follow Jesus, we are not called to be successful. Amen. We're called to be faithful.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we just thank you for this weekend. We thank you for helping this country to be founded in your name. We pray, Lord God, that your Spirit will continue to move across our land. We pray daily for revival in our land, that the 300 million plus people in our nation, Lord, would be touched by your Spirit and their hearts would be moved and changed. The scriptural principles might abound in each person's daily living, that those things then might influence our leaders to move this country in a different direction. We stand in the gap as a community for our nation, Lord God. We stand in the gap for the sinfulness of our nation, Lord God, and pray, Lord God, that you will continue to move us in the right direction. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you provide, for your provision, for our homes, for our jobs, for our families. Whether we are rich or whether we're poor, Lord God, we thank you that we can trust you, Lord God, to guide us and guard us and provide for us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.